على أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So before I begin, brothers and sisters, sisters in the back, can you hear my voice properly? No? Is there any way of adjusting the mic? So they want to know if we can shift to the right side so there's room for others. But the other would be to make sure that... Huh? Can they... Sisters, can you hear now? In the back?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So what happened is that you and I, we were having a discussion. And for us as believers, as those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with a chance to take a little bit of a part in preparing ourselves for the return of the Imam. You and I know that when the Imam returns, it's definitely a jihad. It's definitely a jihad. So something like this, a walk from Najaf to Karbala, with those little difficulties that we face, that's nothing compared to what we really have to prepare ourselves for. Allah blessed us with this opportunity. Inshallah, we're able to pass this test. And then now, at this time of spiritual awakening, when we're in the place where we can get our prayers answered, the shrine of Imam Hussein, and we can go to his brother Al-Abbas, you and I want to talk about the most serious things that we need to have ready in order for the Imam to return. So we learned that in order for there to be an external victory for Islam, an external victory, in order for the Imam to be able to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, there were two characteristics that believers had to have, the followers had to have. One of those characteristics, if it's not there, the Imam doesn't win, is the characteristic of Iman, faith. And we said that faith, according to Islam, is different to faith than Christianity, faith with Jews, faith with other people, or even the superficial understanding of faith that sometimes some Muslims may have. The Quranic definition of faith is very different. There were three conditions. The first condition was that we were intellectually convinced that Islam is the truth, intellectually. We know when I quote a verse of Quran, right, or you quote a verse of Quran to me, that that's the word of God Himself. I gave a lecture once. And in the lecture, you know, not normally when you're talking about Islamic concepts, people aren't familiar with those Islamic concepts. You can see on the faces of your audience, there's pushback. There's pushback. People have to get used to these things. They haven't been taught what Islam is. So I remember giving a lecture, and then I'm like, okay, there's pushback. That's natural. I'm going to recite a verse of Quran, and that'll be the knockout punch. Once I say, Qal Allah, that's going to be it. I'll say the verse of Quran, and it's all over. I said that verse of the Quran, and I looked at the faces, and some of those faces were like, mm-hmm. It wasn't a knockout punch. That person wasn't intellectually convinced that God Himself is speaking. Otherwise, why is there a question? Once I've spoken to you, or you've spoken to me, we say, Allah says. That's it. Intellectual conviction was the first condition. The second condition was that in true Islam, real Islam, there are wajib duties. Wajib duties. There's some things that are mustahab, right? There's wajib duties. And in order for us to be considered mu'mineen, we don't get to disobey Allah. That was just the other condition that needed to be there. And then the third one was really tough. And I need to make a correction about the verse. The verse, are you, is anything, everything okay? Okay. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There was a verse that I quoted for the brothers and sisters last time. So this point that I mentioned is mentioned many places in the Quran. Many places. It's not, God doesn't only address this issue one time. This basic tenet of faith. Many times in the Quran, Allah has addressed it. I gave one example, but one of the brothers pointed out to me that actually we started looking at the verse, the address that I gave, that verse that I quoted, that particular verse wasn't the verse that talked about this. So that trait, what is it? Let me talk about the trait, and then after that, the verse. The trait is this, brothers and sisters. In order for us to be considered mu'mineen, believers, which means we'll have that first trait that's needed for the imam to be victorious, the first, the last condition, the third trait was this, that we can't pick and choose when it comes to Islam. We can't be uncomfortable with parts of Islam. We don't get to think about it. Once God's spoken, once we're aware God has said it, after that it's submission. Al-Islam huwa taslim. Now yes, it's true. Intellectually, there's a way of defending Islam and defending its rulings. That's something else. That's a responsibility you and I have to go over and understand what it is Islam said. After that, what's the intellectual defense? That's something else. The first one is that state of the heart. Do I submit to this deen? So the Quran, it gave us an example. One of the places this issue is addressed is Surah Nur. I want to correct this. Surah Nur, and it's verse number 47. There's some verses before that, or some verses after that, that you can look at. Over there in Surah Nur, in verse number 47, God, who is later on going to describe these believers, says, "Ma ulaika bil mu'minin." These people are not mu'minin. Very clear. What did those people do? It says over there in the Quran, these people had selective amnesia. When it came to their favorite parts of Islam, they would come over, "Ya Allah, Ya Rasulullah, please, whatever Allah says." When it came to the other parts of Islam that were difficult, then these people would turn away. Picking and choosing. In Islam, we don't get to pick and choose. Those people who pick and choose are not mu'mineen. So that was one. Those are just the three conditions of faith. After that was something else that we learned. In order for us to make our imam victorious, we had to be practicing proactive patience. Sabr, but from the Islamic point of view. Proactive patience. We need to, what's the definition of proactive patience? We need to cover that. How do we acquire proactive patience if we don't have it? We need to cover that. But we said that one of the conditions in order for the imam to be victorious is that we practice proactive patience. Islam doesn't tell us, does not tell us that because you're following the truth, because you have God's book, you have a charismatic leader, the imam is on your side, then it's going to be a walk in the park. Islam doesn't tell us that. You're part of a resistance. When you're going against the enemies of God, there are tests, there is pushback from the enemies. Listen to this verse of Quran. This is in Surah 29, verse number 2. God says this, "Ahasiba nas." Do people think, do they suppose, do they think this is a possibility? "Ahasiba nas an yutraku an yaqulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun." Do people really think that they'll be, that all they have to say is "amanna," we believe, and after that, "la yuftanun," they're not going to be tested. It'll be a walk in the park. They will roll on in and God will make them victorious. Does God, does anybody even think that? God's very clear. There are tests. And we, one of the things we learned before was that the test, once you start to stand on the path of truth, they become increasingly difficult sometimes. So we stand up for truth, we're part of the resistance, we're doing our responsibility, and after that we move in a certain direction, then the test gets difficult. Some of the believers fall, they crumble, they're not able to do their responsibility. Some of the believers still hold fast, still pushing, still resisting. The test gets even more difficult. Finally, the test gets to the stage that the believers are ready. They're like, the walls are caving in. There's nothing we can do. If the believers can show resistance at this stage, Allah grants the victory. This one also, one of the many verses, one of more than one verse. Let me mention this verse of Quran for you. So this is Surah number 12. Because again, the idea is let's learn these things and let's share these things. Surah 12, verse number 110. God talks about how difficult and how challenging it was to be on the path of truth. He says this, "Hatta idha stay asar rusul." Subhanallah.
The test became so difficult, so challenging. Estay as a rusul. The prophets lost hope. It became so challenging. The prophets are like, it says, وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا. They thought they had been told lies. At this stage, the prophets resisted. And then what happened? جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا. The help came at that stage. How bad is it if a prophet, now prophets, they, if they're not panicking, but if the Quran, the word of the Quran, losing hope, well, how bad was it? How tough did it get? Now, by the way, when I'm sharing these things with you, brothers and sisters, I'm hoping that you and I, as part of the global resistance, that you're going to remind me about these things. We're going to go through tests, brothers and sisters. We're all mu'mineen. We need to, as the Quran advises us, right? We advise one another for patience. We're going to face tests. Maybe you'll be the believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, who remembers what was the principle. As long as we keep resisting, victory is ours. The rest of us are panicking, but we need some of the mu'mineen to remember these principles to tell us, right? So the Quran makes it very clear for us. So what happens is, it doesn't matter then whether you and I are talking about our personal lives, Allah tests us. Whether it comes to developing ourselves in Islamic spirituality, let's say some people decide to take on that task. I really want to do, as Islam has taught us, to do that greater jihad, to change my characteristics, the jihad against the nafs, in that. Or when it comes to raising a Muslim family, that's another jihad. To actually stay there, be there, and raise a family, and not have our marriages dissolve, not become dysfunctional families, not become people who don't even talk to their children, who don't spend time with their loved ones. Everything is making money, or the TV, or the internet, or their vacation. To be a real Muslim in that stage. Or financial difficulty. Remember, the story of Nabi Ayyub is one where, let's remind ourselves, because we're going to learn these lessons from Nabi Ayyub. Nabi Ayyub, what happened to him first? Remember, the tests become gradually more and more difficult. First, he lost his wealth. After that, he passed that test. Then he lost his children. He kept resisting. He lost his health, and it became so difficult. According to some of the ahadith, he had to move out of his town that he was in. He went from being a supporter and a provider, wealthy, to being somebody who literally his wife was looking for work just to be able to keep the two of them alive. It's difficult. Once you've experienced ease, to go to that extreme poverty and sickness. So the tests come, and they descend, and they gradually increase until they get to that crescendo. So what happens is, but we learn the principle. If we can hold on to the faith, do our responsibility, when the walls are caving in, Allah sends help. So now let me first quote Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. He teaches us a principle. This is a beautiful hadith for us to write down, to memorize. He says this, فَلَمَّا رَأَ اللَّهُ صِدْقَنَا. When God, Allah, saw our sincerity, we were true Muslims, we were resisting, we were doing our responsibilities, the outward circumstances were crazy, we kept resisting, kept fighting, at that stage what happened? He says, أَنزَلَ بِعَدُوِّنَا الْكَبْتِ وَعَلَيْنَا النَّاسِ. When God saw our truth, when he saw we were resisting, at that stage, he caused defeat to descend on our enemies and victory to come down on us. So God has to see that from us, our sidq, our sincerity, and our resistance. Now, we're going to the story of Nabi Ayyub. So the story of Nabi Ayyub is divided into three parts. There's three, we can say three chapters in the life of Nabi Ayyub. One part of it was those first 7 years with those unbearable difficulties, that painful sickness, loss of life, misery. The second part of his life was the miraculous cure. After he showed sabr, what did God do for him? The miraculous cure. And there are lessons in each and every one of these verses, lessons for us to learn. I want to take you guys to that part where we're starting to get the cure now. What happened in the cure? This is Surah Anbiya, and it's verse number 83. وأيوب إذ نادى ربه أني مسني الضر. Ayub, remember Ayub, when he called out to his Lord and he said to his Lord, Anni masani abdur, affliction, harm has befallen me. Now this is interesting. Allama Tabatabai says that Nabi Ayub never complained when he says harm has befallen me. He didn't complain about the loss of wealth. That happens. That might be a test. Many of us may go through that test, right? People lose businesses, you lose homes, up and down that goes. He says, Nabi Ayub never complained about poverty. He didn't complain about that. The areas that were difficult for him, one was the loss of life, his losing his family. The other one that was a real challenge was sickness. And finally, it's mentioned in the hadith, what people started to say to him. That test of having people go over and instead of being kind, they're using their tongues. That sometimes they can be more worse than any. At this stage, he calls out to Allah for help. He says, so difficulty has come to me, and he says, "Wa anta arhamur rahimin." You're the most merciful. He doesn't even mention the struggle. He knows Allah knows. He doesn't even mention the struggle. At this stage, what happened? God speaks. Fastajabna lahu. We answered him. Wa kashafna ma bihi min dhur. We removed the affliction that was on him. Now this part of removing the affliction that was on him, there's another part of the verse too that we're not going to get into now. God says there's a happy ending also to this story. Let me just read that and then get back to the part about the miracle. It says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَهْلَهُ وَمِثْلَهُمْ مَعَهُمْ. We gave him back his ahl. And like them, the same in number, we gave him also them, رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا. This was a mercy from us. وَذِكْرَى لِلْعَابِدِينَ. And it was a reminder for those people who are servants of Allah. So Allah gave him back twice after he went through that difficulty. He had X many amount of children. Now he has twice that many children this time. So I wanted to take you to the miraculous part. By the way, I looked in the tafsir to see, because this is a question that might come in the minds of some. When he had his ahl and they were twice, did it mean he got his children or he got two wives? Right? No, he only got children. Right? So in case the brothers are thinking, no. So what happened? Now we're going to go over the miraculous cure. What was the miraculous cure? The miraculous cure is this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him that cure, God didn't make it that he didn't have to do anything. Some people would like a religion where it's like, remember the story of Bani Israel? The story of Bani Israel, when they wanted their miracle, what did they say? They told Allah, Musa, you and Allah go fight. Right? You go fight, you clear out the city. We're sitting here. We'll take care of it once it's done. Allah doesn't bless those people who don't make effort. Even in the story of Nabi Ayub, before the miracle happens, listen to what God told him to do. The little bit that Nabi Ayub could do, what did he make him do? So God says in the Quran, it says, Urkud birijlik. God told him to kick with his foot. God, there's a well. God's going to make him get cured by drinking from that well. Internally, he'll get cured. He's going to also bathe in that well. And externally, all that sickness that was there is going to be removed. He says, Udhkur birijlik, hadha mughtasalun. This is cool water, barid, mughtasalun barid, wa sharab. Right? He says that this is cool water wherewith to wash and drink. Allah wanted him to both wash his physical body and also to drink. Once he drank, then he also was going to get that cure. So Allah cured him in that way. But what happened? Allah didn't make it just a miracle for him. He had to do the little kicking. What he was capable of doing, he moved his foot. That's what he was capable of doing. He was so sick, he can't even walk. Allah gave him the strength to kick his leg. He did that, then the miracle happened. Now, there are lessons for us to learn. In patience, as Imam Ali teaches us, there is victory. Fisabr al-dhafar. That victory that we're looking for, wherever area it is in life, it comes with that proactive patience. Now, one of the things you and I have to do for ourselves is to define proactive patience. What is proactive patience? Are we people who are proactively pacing, facing whatever challenge we've been given? Maybe we think we're patient, but are we those people who Allah would consider, are we practicing in other areas before that great jihad comes up? People who are practicing proactive patience, there's three signs that our Prophet mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The three signs of being proactively patient are this. The first one is that the person doesn't get lazy. We keep doing our responsibility. When you've been facing, I don't know how many of you have done this, you've been facing a long-term problem, an issue that won't go away. It might be a family issue, it might be a health issue, right? One temptation is for the person to not be excellent, to be mediocre, to be lazy, not to do everything that they can. Whereas a believer, my job is to create the grounds for Allah to send down that victory. One of the signs of me being proactively patient is that I never get lazy. I do my job. That's one sign. The other sign that the Prophet mentions is not to get tired. We don't get to say, I've been dealing with this for too long. It's enough is enough. Win, God. We don't get to get tired. We just keep pushing. We keep fighting. We keep resisting. What, even maybe it's like Nabi Ayyub. All one can do is kick one's foot. Or like Lady Maryam. She's shaking the tree. That's all she can do. Then God... But we have to do our part. We don't get to get tired. The last part is very important though. The last part that's mentioned in the hadith is that the person doesn't complain about God. Sometimes, when a believer is disappointed, some of the ways that the believers speak, or if they don't speak, the way they feel, is they're not really happy with Allah's decree. They're unhappy with something God did, which is terrible. The believer never complains about his Lord, hadith. So if we have those three conditions, then at least we know that the definition of proactive patience are those. We don't get lazy, we don't get tired, and we don't complain about Allah. Now what's the opposite of proactive patience? The opposite of proactive patience is when we give up before the time's ready. Some people are like that. They get hasty. They're expecting a certain result. They don't see it. They're tempted to cut corners. They make big mistakes. I heard a story that, inshallah, is not true. They said once, these people were in an airplane. Flying in an airplane. They're flying in the airplane, and the pilot comes running out of the cockpit, and he says, the airplane's on fire. There's four of you, and there are only three parachutes. I'm out. Jumps out with his parachute. So people start looking at each other. There's only three parachutes. So one guy grabs a parachute. He looks at everybody else. He says, I'm a doctor. My patients need me. And he jumps out. After that, another guy picks up a parachute. He says, I'm a rocket scientist and the smartest man in the world. The world needs me. And he jumps out. And the two people left. A little girl and an old man. So the old man turns to the little girl and he says, why don't you take the parachute? I've lived long enough. You take the parachute. You save your life. The little girl said, there's two parachutes. So there's two parachutes? She said, yeah. The smartest man in the world jumped out with my pack back. So sometimes when people are hasty, they make wrong decisions. Panicking doesn't help. The believer never panics. We don't get hasty. We do our responsibility. So, another thing we have in our hadith is this. When we're looking for a solution, we have to give ourselves a realistic timeline. Some people, when they hear about miracles, divine help, Allah providing solutions, they expect that Allah will turn everything around for them immediately at the snap of their fingers. I'll give you a story from the Quran. In the time of Nabi Musa, Bani Israel had heard that he's going to be that savior. They were expecting solutions. When he came, then they saw that the troubles with Pharaoh still existed. The tests and the trials were still happening. They started to complain to Musa, and they told him in the Quran that we were tested before you, we were afflicted before you, we suffered before you, and now they expected. Nabi Musa comes, it'll be kun fayakun. He'll go over, he'll fix Pharaoh, it'll be all over, it'll be a walk in the park. It wasn't like that. The believers had to have that realistic timeline. Sometimes tests take time. Proactive patience is one where I don't panic when that happens. So we have to keep that in mind. I'll give you another example. For myself, I had an injury playing basketball. When I injured my knee playing basketball, I had to go and do rehab. Rehab takes time. I was at one stage where I couldn't hardly walk down the stairs. It was that bad, right? If I have proactive patience, I know that I can go, at that time I was in Qom, go to the shrine of Hazrat Ma'asuma, ask for my miracle, hopefully it'll be cured, right? But does that mean I should say, if it doesn't happen immediately, I went, I made my dua, it's not over yet? Or I have to have a realistic timeline for myself. Doing rehab takes time. You got to tell you, it might take 4 months, like whatever the doctors tell you, right? So I have that realistic timeline for myself. At the same time, brothers and sisters, it still means we don't limit God's ability. Don't tell yourself, God can't make a miracle happen earlier. We don't say that either. From one side, we have a realistic timeline. It might take 4 months, 5 months, a year, 10 years for me to fix this. That's a reality, yes. But at the same time, the idea that a miracle can happen sooner, absolutely. Actually, we're supposed to be on the lookout for miracles. Our Prophet has told us this. He says, "Al-inna lillah fa'yam dahrikum nafahatun." There are times in your lives where divine breezes blow. He says, be on the lookout for these divine breezes. There are times when God will turn things around. So the believer is looking out for that, expecting his or her miracle. At the same time, they have this realistic thing. Now, we're trying to develop that proactive patience. What we learn from our hadith is that the believers have three areas where we're supposed to be patient about. One of them is when it comes to the obedience of Allah. The second is when it comes to not committing sins. And the third one is that patience when it comes to bala and affliction. Now what ulama of akhlaq tell us, those senior scholars tell us is this. There among those three types of patience, there are two that are more important than all the rest. What are the two that are the most important? Proactive patience. Patience when it comes to halal and haram. Not committing sins, doing the wajibat. We have hadith on the day of judgment. There's going to be a group of people that a call will come from heaven. And a group of people will be told to enter paradise without giving hisab. The patient people will be told to enter paradise without giving hisab. A group of people will stand up and they'll start to move towards paradise. The malaika will come to these individuals and they will question them. Who are you? They say that we are the patient. They say what? They ask them a question. They say, where are you going? I'm going to paradise. Where? Before the hisab? Yes. They say that, what was your patience like? And the people respond. They say that, sabarna ala ta'atillah wa sabarna an ma'asiyatillah. We were patient when it came to the obedience of Allah, and we were also patient when it came to not doing ma'asiyah of Allah. So the most important, if we're trying to develop character, the trait of patience, the most important one is that our difficulties don't make us sin. Now, let me explain something else to brothers and sisters, for all of us as a reminder. Allah deals with us, believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, more transparently than He does other people. That means many of us may have had this experience. If a mu'min or mu'mina commits a sin, they do wrong, they step away from the straight path, sometimes we get reminders more than other people. You and I might, we'll know that, no, I did something wrong. Whereas other people, we also have this sunnah in the Quran. Some people are so wicked, when they do bad, Allah doesn't take anything away from them. He actually gives them more. But the mu'min or mu'mina, God quickly sometimes, He gives us these reminders. So we're supposed to be on the lookout for that. Our hadith warned us about trying to cut corners and get what we want from God by disobeying God. Imam Hussein says, whoever does that is closer to what they're afraid of, and they're actually, they cause that thing they're looking for to be further from them. So the believer, if they're patient, they can get what they want from Allah. If they try to cheat God, go around the corners, actually sometimes they can bring bala on themselves in this world more than they would have had to face. So how do we develop that? One of them is just understanding these hadith. One of them is this: whoever spins or prevents the truth, won't stop or spin in the way of haq, will spin twice that in batil. Sometimes somebody has an opportunity to do something right for the cause. This is their time to shine. All they have to do is stand up for the truth, do what their responsibility is. They don't, they end up suffering in this world twice. That happens. The other thing is, we can't get more from God by disobeying God. We can't cheat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then get more from Him by cheating Him. Remember that story of Imam Ali? How that man goes over, the Imam comes to the mosque. When he comes to the mosque, there's a guy standing outside the mosque. When he sees that guy standing outside the mosque, the Imam says, can you hold on to my mule? I've got something to do. He goes inside the mosque. When he goes in the mosque, somebody, that guy sees the Imam's not around. He takes the bridle off the mule and he runs away. When he does that, the Imam comes out, once he's finished, with two silver pieces in his hand. The guy's nowhere to be found. He tells one of the people who's working with him, go find me a bridle. He goes to the bazaar. He sees a guy selling a bridle. How much do you want for the bridle? I want 2 dirhams. He gets it. He brings it back. It's the same bridle. And the Imam says that he stopped, the servants stopped themselves from receiving halal rizq by not being patient. I can't cheat God. I don't get more than I'm supposed to get. I may pay twice, at least in the hereafter. I may pay twice in this world, but only the right way is doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Let me mention something else about this point of not disobeying God, even when it comes to our thoughts and our emotions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised many beautiful promises in the Quran. One of God's promises, Surah 65, verse number 2 is this: وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa and does what his or her responsibility is, Allah will make a way out for that person. You and I, when we're going through our tests, we need to look inside, internally, and see if there's any area where I'm not observing taqwa. Whether it's taqwa of the thoughts, the emotions, or those actions that we're doing, halal and haram. Sometimes what happens is that a God won't give that answer until the person abandons disobedience. Let me tell you a true story from one of our senior ulama, a man named Ayatollah Haq Shinas. So Ayatollah Haq Shinas got a letter from a young man in Tehran. This young man writes the letter to Ayatollah Haq Shinas, and he tells Ayatollah Haq Shinas, he says that, I'm going through extreme difficulty. I'm going through an unbelievable, I am really in trouble. I need help. Please make dua for me, reaching out. So the Ayatollah, because he's a young man, he's reaching out from, he's in Qom, he's reaching out from Tehran, he's really in difficulty. He goes to the shrine of Hazrat Masuma, this Ayatollah, and he asks Allah to provide relief for this young man. Afterwards, he sees the young man in a dream. In the dream, the young man is doing mata, seen as any. He goes over and he speaks to another Ayatollah, Ayatollah Hujjah. He speaks to him and he says that, I had a dream about this young man. This is a situation. When I see him in the dream, he's beating his chest. The Ayatollah tells him, he says, when you see somebody doing sine zani in their dream, that means the problem hasn't been resolved. This guy is still in trouble. You go make dua for this guy. He hasn't escaped. He's not out of it. He goes over to ask Allah for help, to go apparently to the shrine, and then he receives inspiration. What's the inspiration? This guy doesn't pray. And until he starts to pray, Allah's not going to answer his problem. He writes a letter back to the young man. He says that, look, it seems that you're not praying. And until you start to pray, you're not getting the answer. The young man is shocked.
He says, how do you know I don't pray? My father doesn't know that I don't pray. I close the door, I pretend to pray. He said, well, this was the answer. You and I need to look carefully. If we've been facing any long-term problems, difficulties that haven't been resolved, we're looking for that help from God. The promise of God, 65:2, was whoever has taqwa, yaj'allahu makhraja. Sometimes the bala is from us. We want to make sure that that's happening. So what happens is, when we're facing difficulty, now this is a challenge that happens for us as practicing Muslims. Because we're practicing Muslims and people who normally observe taqwa, sometimes it's one part of the deen that's difficult. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies because that one, I'm practicing taqwa, when I look at my, I give a review of myself, I say, well, there's so much khair that I'm doing. But I don't look to see those areas where, no, I'm still not in line with Allah and His system. So not doing that means we're our own worst enemies. And sometimes we stop ourselves from receiving Allah's best. I heard another story that's not true, inshallah. It's definitely not true because it's about paradise. So they said once, there was this old man and this old woman, and alhamdulillah, Allah blessed them and they were now going to paradise. These individuals, they weren't very wealthy. They weren't wealthy in their lives. They lived to be very elderly. But finally, in their 60th birthday, they end up going down in a plane crash. The reason they were so healthy was this. They would always, the wife used to always insist that they would have bran muffins. So they'd have those bran muffins, long life, but eventually they lost their life. They went down in the plane crash. So now they went down in the plane crash, and now it's time to go to heaven. So when they come to go to heaven, an angel comes to them and he welcomes them in. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to paradise. So they come inside paradise, they're looking all around, and they see this huge mansion. Ahlan wa sahlan, they go inside the mansion, they're looking, they see their favorite clothes, everything you can desire. So the old man looks at the angel and he says, how much is this gonna cost? And the angel says, this paradise, you don't have to pay for anything. This is all yours. Looking around the house, the old man looks out the window and he sees there's a championship golf course. So he turns to the angel. He says, how much does it cost to play on the green? He says, this is paradise. You can play as much as you want. You don't have to pay anything. So they come inside. They look at the food. And he turns to the old man. The angel says, don't even ask about it. The food you have. He said, but where's the decaf? Where's the low-fat stuff? The angel said, decaf, low. He says, all you can, here it's paradise. You can have as much as you want. You never get sick. You never. Old man got really angry then. He turned to his wife. He said, you and your bran muffins. We could have been here 10 years ago. So sometimes we can stop ourselves from receiving God's best. Right? If we can't stick to what Allah's plan is. Now, I want to mention something else that's sometimes a little bit, now we want to go to developing that trait of, so now we know what we're supposed to do, we know the definition, we know what we're supposed to do. How do you and I get to the state of proactive patience? Remember the third condition was that we didn't complain about God? How do we get to that stage that I'm going through an unbearable difficulty? But even at that stage, I'm saying God is good. I serve a good God. Everything he does for a reason. Now, I remember trying to explain this concept somewhere. And let me tell you the hadith first. Let's see if we can get the hadith. Remember the concept. I want to get proactive patience. What do I need to do in order to get there? One of the things I need to do is straighten my relationship out with God. What does straightening my relationship out with God means? I have to remember I serve a good God. I serve a kind God. If He's put me in bala and in affliction, once I've checked to make sure it's not human error, whatever He did was good for me. He loves me. Listen to this hadith now. Let's see if we can do this hadith. The hadith says this, مَنْ اتَّكَلَ عَلَىٰ حُسْنُ الْإِخْتِيَارِ مِنَ اللَّهِ لَا. Whoever can be like this, mu'min or mu'mina, and trust and relies on the fact that Allah chooses well for them. There's some people who are like that. I know if Allah has put me through a test, He's put me through difficulty, there's a reason for it, it's good for me. He says, whoever is like that,
Whoever trusts that Allah chooses well for them, this will happen to that person.
لَمْ يَتَمَنَّ أَنَّهُ فِي غَيْرِ الْحَالِ أَلَّتِي اِخْتَارَهَ اللَّهِ لَهُ.
This part's difficult. If someone really knows everything Allah does, he does for a reason. God's timing is perfect. The difficulty that came, it came at the right time. If I haven't gotten my answer yet, that's because there's wisdom in it. If someone really believes, as the Imam says, relies on the fact that Allah always chooses well, this person doesn't wish to be in a state other than the state that Allah has chosen for them.
That's difficult.
Let's see if we understand this. I'm going through bala right now. I'm going through some difficulty. I'm going through long-term health, like Nabi Ayyub. Long-term health. Difficulty facing bala. Or I've lost wealth. Or I've lost family members. Right? But Allah hasn't turned my situation around yet. The hadith says this. The person who knows that God has chosen well for them doesn't want to be in a state other than the state that God has currently chosen for them. I have that much trust in God. But now question. Does that mean when you and I go through bala, we're not supposed to fight to get out of it? If I'm sick, I'm not supposed to be fighting to get better? I'm supposed to be fighting to get better. So then what does it mean? How can I be happy with the state that I'm in, and at the same time, I'm fighting to get out of it? Let's see if we can do this one. It's a little complicated. Let's see if we can do this one. Because some people, they're very literal. Right? Either I'm happy with the situation or I'm not. Either I like this bala or I don't. But if you tell me, I don't want to change it at the same time, meaning you're happy internally, you're at peace with God, and at the same time you're fighting to get out of the situation. Remember another story that isn't true. They said once there were these old ladies and they were driving down the highway, speeding down the highway, and they're going only at 35 miles an hour. The highway. So the cop pulls them over. He says, this is dangerous. So you're going down the highway. He said, you know what speed you're going? The old lady said, yeah. I'm going 35 miles an hour. He said, 35 miles an hour on a highway. Why would you do that? She said, that's what the sign said, 35. He said, no. The number of the highway is highway 35. That's not the sign of the highway. He said, by the way, why are those old ladies in the back? Why are they all trembling? She said, that's because we just got off highway 95. So some people are like that, one way or the other. But Islam's telling us to be a little bit complicated. From one side, I have internal peace with what Allah did. On the other side, I know it's my responsibility to fight through this. So like, I'll give you an example from Karbala. Lady Zainab, when she's in the courtyard of Yazid, as much as she fought against Yazid, as wrong as Yazid is, when Ibn Ziyad asked, did you see what Allah did to your brother? See how Allah afflicted you? Bala, right? What did she say? Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. From the point of view that God did it, this is jameel. From our point of view, yes, it's a responsibility. I'm fighting back. I'm trying to change. I'm doing, working against Yazid. But internally, how does my heart feel? Internally, am I at peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So although, like in the time of the Prophet, remember when his son died, Ibrahim, when his son died, the Prophet started shedding tears. The Prophet was shedding tears. One of the believers came over to him. He said, why are you shedding tears? The qadha of Allah, right? He said, no, this is rahmah, right? I have those human emotions, rahmah. But was he at peace with God? Did he know Allah's decision was right? This should have happened exactly as it did. That part is very important for us. So now the question is this, how do you and I develop such a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even if I'm in the midst of the worst bala you can imagine and God hasn't cured it yet, I'm doing my responsibility, I'm not lazy, I'm not tired, I'm pushing, I'm not complaining about God, but at the same time, I'm at peace with God. I don't even wish that I was in a different state. I know right now there's some wisdom in it. Why is it the problem isn't fixed yet? God has something that I don't know. I serve a good God. How do I get to that stage? How do I get that kind of ma'rifah? So I want to give you an example that will help us when you and I go to the shrine of Imam Hussein. You and I, we're going to talk about Ahlul Bayt and learn how Ahlul Bayt were. Once we learn how Ahlul Bayt were, we learn how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. For you and I, we need to remember, for our Imam, who literally is watching us, when we come inside that shrine, he's watching us. Our Imam can read our mind. He knows what we're there for. He returns our salams. It's important for us, you and I, to remember that to the Imam, I'm not just a number. The Imam knows me personally. The Imam knows the difficulty I'm in. The Imam knows the dreams I see at night. To that extent. So let me give you the story. There's a man named Abu Habib. Abu Habib has a dream. In Abu Habib's dream, he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. When he sees Rasulullah in his dream, he's in the local masjid in his area, and he sees that the Prophet has some dates in front of him. He goes over to the Prophet, he passes salams, the Prophet speaks to him, the Prophet tells him to come forward, and the Prophet reaches inside the bowl of dates and he gives it to him. When he gives him those dates, he counts the dates, he sees there are 18. He wakes up from his dream, he realizes he only has 18 years to live. So now what happens is this guy goes and he's working on his farm. When he goes and he's working on his farm, then he gets the news. His workers tell him that Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam is visiting the same area. Imam is here. And he hears that he's in that local masjid. He goes over running to that masjid. He sees the Imam sitting there. He passes salams, he comes forward. He notices that the Imam has a bowl of dates. The Imam tells him to come forward. When he comes forward, the Imam reaches inside the dates and he hands him some dates. It's the same kind of dates. He starts counting the dates and he sees it's 18 dates. So he's a clever mu'min. He says, Yabna Rasulullah, give me more dates. And the Imam says, if the Prophet gave you more, we would have given you more. So even to that extent, the Imam knows my reality, my situation, the dreams that I'm seeing at night. So now, if that's the Imam, what about God? Have I been forgotten by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah says in the Quran, لَا تَأْخُذَهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. Neither sleep nor slumber overtakes him. God knows my situation. Waliyul mu'mineen. He knows what I'm capable of, and he doesn't want me to give me more difficulty than I can bear. But starting off with that, the idea that I serve a good God, he's looking out for me. There's a reason this happened. This is a very important for us to start with. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we're going to end here. But before we go to the Masa'i, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to remember the fada'il and the fadila of crying for the Ahlul Bayt. Imam Baqir has told us this, أَيُّمَا مُؤْمِنٍ, whichever believer, دَمَعَتْ عَيْنَاهُ لِقَتْلِ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. This person cries for the killing and the slaughter of Imam Hussein, دَمَعَتًا, even one tear, حَتَّى تَسِيلَ عَلَى خَدِهِ, till the extent that it goes down his cheek. If this happens, بَوَّأَهُ اللَّهُ بِهَا غُرَفًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, God will grant this believer rooms in paradise. Please join me in saying, أَسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ يَا عَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ وَعَلَىٰ الْأَرْوَاحِ الَّتِي حَلَّتْ بِفَنَائِكَ عَلَيْكَ مِنِّي سَلَامُ اللَّهِ أَبَدًا مَا بَقِي وَبَقِيَ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارِ وَلَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ آخر لَهْدِ مِنِّي لِزِيَارَتِكُمْ السَّلَامُ عَلَى الْحُسَيْنِ وَعَلَى عَلِيِّ بْنِ الْحُسَيْنِ وَعَلَى أَوْلَادِ الْحُسَيْنِ وَعَلَى أَصْحَابِ الْحُسَيْنِ.